Are you rested this morning? How many of you feel at rest? Anybody feel at rest? How many feel sleepy? Yeah, it's not quite the same thing, but did you sleep well? I didn't sleep real well last night, but I've been sleeping less and less. Are you at peace today? Not stressed? Relaxed? Calm? How would you describe your week? Would you describe it as a restful week? Or if you looked at, say, last year, 2017, was it a restful year? How would people describe you as a person? Would they describe you as a person who is at rest, at peace? This week I was talking with another leader in our church, and he was trying to settle me down a little bit because I was describing different things that I felt like needed to happen, what I lacked in leadership. And so as I was telling him those things, he's like, it's okay, Rob, it's going to be fine. It'll be okay. You just do your part. Didn't you say that last week, that you said you're just going to do your part and everybody else could do their part? And I said, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? He said, well, just do that. Don't worry about the rest. But, you know, I haven't really been known as a restful person. Like, if somebody were to describe me, I don't think that that would be a word that they would typically use for me, as somebody who's restful or at rest. And in some ways, maybe there's probably some of us, and I think I've been here, sometimes we're a bit skeptical about rest. Like, that's for wimps, you know? Who needs rest? Like, we need to go after things. We need to work hard. And I was taught growing up to work hard. I don't know where you grew up or what environment you grew up. I grew up on a farm in Michigan. I've talked about it before. And, you know, there's always work to be done on the farm. There's no end to the amount of things that you could get done. And so from a very young age, I remember being out very actively getting things done. In fact, I think we did a lot of hoeing. I've talked about that before. And I'm pretty sure that I started out at the end of the row in one of those little things, you know. They didn't have car carriers, whatever we had back then. Sitting at the end of the row while my mom went up and down hoeing the rows. I think about it now and think somebody just could have come along and picked me up and taken me, but maybe it was at the other end, not away from the road. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that's where I kind of started. And when I got a little older, I had my assigned things to do. We picked pickles, and I didn't ever really like that job, but I had my two or three rows, I can't remember what it was that I had to pick. And so I would go down my row, get my pickles picked, and then while the rest of my family was continuing with the rest of it, I would walk 2 miles home so I didn't have to do any more pickles. I wasn't that excited about some of the work that needed to be done. And my mother, I know she was a bit mystified by that whole thing because she grew up working hard as well on a farm back in Oregon. But over the years, I gradually became to appreciate the value of work and hard work and people that work hard. And we all know that if we have people that work for us or we work with other people, we value that in those people that can really shoulder the burden, that can really step up to the plate and work hard. And it's a value that I was taught, and it's one that I appreciate. But, you know, I don't think I was ever taught how to rest. I don't know if any of us, were you ever taught how to rest? Some people probably were, but I don't remember learning this or having it be something that was esteemed as a quality that we were supposed to aspire after, to rest well. And as I've thought about it, what does it even mean to rest? Do we even know what that looks like? Is it a Sunday afternoon nap? Is it a round of golf? What is rest? What are we even talking about? Why is it important? And how do I even do that? It's something that I feel like the Lord has been teaching me, especially over the last year, this idea of rest. A few years ago, our leadership team presented the idea of a sabbatical to me, and they talked about what the length of that would be, talking about several months, and I think Doris and I looked at each other and said, several months? Like, that's crazy. We could never do that. What would happen? Like, if we were gone for several months? And, you know, what would happen to the church? What will happen to me? What am I going to do with my time? And what would be the value of that? I could see the value of taking a small break, maybe, but that seemed kind of out there to me. And then, as I've mentioned before, the end of 2016, I kind of had this crash. Both Doris and I did. We kind of bottomed out significantly, emotionally, spiritually, physically in a lot of ways, just crashed. And I think it was, in some way, God's way of saying, Rob, you need to learn how to rest. You need to rest. You need to learn how to do this. And I know probably some of you have experienced, you're sometimes irritated with things that stop you in doing the things that you want to accomplish, whether it's an illness or whether it's surgery or whatever it is that slows you down. And there's a period where we're just irritated with that. I can't get the things done that I need to get done. But I wonder sometimes if it isn't partly just God's way of saying, you need to slow down. You need to just slow down. I'm sure for Doris and I, it was that kind of thing. It was that, Rob and Doris, you guys need to slow down. In fact, not just slow down, but you need to learn something about me that you don't really know much about, and that is my rest. And that's the title of my message today, God's Good Rest. And so the following year, 2017, as we were trying to recover somewhat from that kind of crash, we recognized more and more the need for us to get away for a longer period of time. Like, that we can do this, and it probably is needed, in fact, necessary for us to do. And so we're grateful that the sabbatical came about. It was a good time. I remember before we left, being up here in the front of the church and a bunch of you gathering around us and praying for us before we left on sabbatical. And I remember Reuben's prayer. It's stuck in my mind. He prayed part of Psalm 23 for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And as we moved into the sabbatical time, it took some time. I was surprised how long it took for us to come down. In fact, over a month, I think, probably, before we actually felt like down. And I began to experience this rest of God, the answer to this prayer of God leading us. And yeah, we did get to physically walk through green pastures and beside still waters and also roaring waters and roaring surf and the beauty of creation, but it was a reflection of what was happening in my soul, of what God was doing in my soul. It was a crucial breath of fresh air. And we soaked it in. We soaked it in. And we also learned a lot about rest in some of the places that we went. We had some good teaching about rest and how to manage ministry in a more healthy way. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, like, I can do this, like, on sabbatical. Like, who can't? Like, I don't have a responsibility. In fact, we kind of lost track of what day of the week it was. It's like, what day is this? Is it Monday? Saturday? We weren't quite sure, and it was a good thing to feel that. But I'm thinking, what is this going to be like when I get back? Like, can I take these things that I've learned that God is teaching me, and can I actually be at rest in the middle of all of it? You know what I mean? In the middle of life. Can I do that? And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, it was a bumpy reentry. A bumpy reentry. I remember when we came back and thinking, wow, life is just moving really fast. Was it moving this fast when we left? Like, everybody is so busy. Is that the way it was when we left? Because I don't remember that before. But it gave us some perspective of stepping away for a moment and then coming back and seeing maybe how things really, really were. And so since we've been back, we've struggled with this whole thing of learning, how do we be at rest? And I think you all of you probably experience this as well. How do we be at rest with all of the things that are on our schedules, on our calendars? And not bad things, but a lot of good things. Can we be at rest in those situations? And so this morning, I'm coming to you as someone who really doesn't have this figured out. I feel like Doris and I just have gotten a glimpse of God's rest, and I know that we desire more of it. And so I want to just kind of try and lead us on a path of looking. What is the rest of God, and how do we experience that in life? And to believe that we can experience that. And if you were listening to the passage that Bob read this morning, he read from Hebrews chapter 4. It's kind of a mysterious passage to me. If you read it, you'll read it several times, and I think you're still like, what is he saying here? I don't know if I gotten it. But I want to point out a few verses in Hebrews chapter 4 to just give us some things to hang on to. Verse 9 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Back to verse 3, it says, for we who believed enter that rest. So, there is a rest available to us for those of us who believe to enter into that rest. And then verse 11 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. That sounds a little weird to me, because if we're at rest, then like we have to make every effort to enter rest. It sounds like work, but anyway, he's saying it's something that we need to aspire after. How do we, and I think maybe that's the first step for us this morning. I want us all to think about the fact that there is a rest from God that is available to us. And how do we attain that? How do we live that out? Are you living that out right now? Like I said earlier, like people look at me, they wouldn't necessarily say, I don't think that I'm a restful person if they know me very well. And I don't know, maybe that's similar with you. If you're a person that is at rest with all that's going on in life, then we can learn a lot from you. It is not something where, it's not where I have been. So I want to begin, before we dig into some things, to just ask the Lord to help us discover this rest. Father, help us to enter in to this good rest that you have for us. Help us to see the beauty in it, the value of it, the joy in it, the peace that is there. And not just the rest that we will experience in heaven someday. We know that that rest is coming. But a rest that you have for us right now, in the middle of it. Amen. Well, what's the problem? Well, I'm just going to give a simple answer to that, probably overly simplified, but the problem is that we're too busy. We're too busy. We're doing too many things. I don't know, how many of you have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Some of you have read that book. It's a book written from the perspective of two demons, I believe. I haven't read it for a while. And they're talking about how they can get people off track. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of a section that I would probably add to it if it's not there. It would be something like this. We're going to make people busy. We're going to make people so busy doing good things, fun things, helpful things, funny things, serious things, cultural things, educational things, entertaining things, family things, school things, sports things, and church things, and you could go on and on. We're going to give them so many options of what they could do with their lives, so many things that they could look at, so many YouTube videos that they could watch, that they're not going to have time for the best things. In fact, there's a quote in this book that is related, I think, and it says, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." And I think that's true. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and I think what works great in the United States right now is to keep us so busy with things that are good, but in the end, probably most of them are in the somewhat trivial category. Good things, but maybe trivial. So busy with those things that we don't have time for the things that are best for us. And I'm not going to go down the list of what those things are. I don't know what they are, maybe for you. I know what they are for me. So many good things on our minds and on our schedules that it's virtually impossible, I think, to even hear God sometimes, to hear Him. There's so much going on, we can't even hear Him. We're just flying by and hearing bits and pieces, maybe. So I have to ask the question, what in the world are we doing? What are we doing? And it's interesting to me as I was preparing for this that my devotional reading happened to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this week. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see some similar thoughts here by Solomon of saying, what are we doing? What are we doing going after all of these things? And he says, basically, all of our striving is nothing in the end. Solomon tried them all, and he had the resources, he had the ability, he had the money, he had the time to try almost anything as far as entertainment, as far as pleasure, as far as purchasing whatever it was that he wanted. He had what maybe some of us think that we want. The ability to do that, the ability to take the time to experience all the things in the world that we would want to experience or purchase the things that we would want to have or have 1,000 wives. I don't know if there's any men that have wanted to do that, but he did that. And his conclusion is that it's all vanity. It's all a striving after the wind. And it's interesting to me. I read through it once, and I plan to read through it several more times just to glean from his wisdom, from the things that he experienced in life, his knowledge. All is vanity. And you know, sooner or later, I think that each of us kind of reach that conclusion. I don't know the different things that maybe you have pursued in life, but I have pursued different things, and it, after a while, had realized, you know, it doesn't give me that much pleasure anymore. It's not that interesting anymore. And I think sooner or later we all will understand that. And sometimes we just have to figure that out for ourselves, I think. As young people, I don't know that we get that. I don't know that we'll get that without experiencing and maybe striving after a lot of things before we understand. But I think eventually we understand that none of those things in this life that we're striving for will ultimately fulfill us. And I think for me, going on the sabbatical, for both of us, gave us that understanding of the fact that the striving has made us tired and weary. And even good striving, even the work of ministry, if we could understand that, can be a little shallow, a little hollow in itself, if that's all that it is. If that's all that it is, just to minister. If there's nothing behind that or no reason or depth to that. And so we had the advantage of understanding that a little bit better being on the sabbatical. And returning into our world, I think, that we were in before gave us an understanding of how tired and weary people around us are. I don't know if I noticed that before, leaving and then coming back and thinking, wow, everybody else, I think, is just as tired as we were when we left. And so, in the middle of all those thoughts, I want to read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The truth is, we will only find true fulfillment and rest and peace in the depths of an intimate relationship with God through His Son Jesus. It's the only place that we'll find this rest, this peace, and this fulfillment that we're looking for. And we're all looking for it. Every one of us here is looking for fulfillment. We have our ideas of what will bring that. And some of those are very good things. Some of those are things that God made us to do. But if that's all that it is, as Solomon would say, it's nothing. It's vanity. It's a striving after the wind. So, do we believe this, that this is the only place that we find true fulfillment, peace, and rest? Do we believe that God is good? And I've been asking that question over and over, but it comes up over and over. It's a foundational piece. Do I believe that God is good, that He's better than all of these other things that I would aspire to have or to do? Is God better? Is the relationship with Him better? And a lot of it, I think, comes down to trust. And that's the main area I want to finish with this morning. Trust. Will you trust Him? He's giving an invitation here. And it's a question of, will you trust Him? Are you going to accept that invitation? Do you believe that it's true, what He's offering you, this rest? Will you trust Him? I'm a worrier. I tend to be a worrier. I have for, I don't know, as long as I can remember. I worry about things. I worry about my children. Primarily about whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. Whether they're going to be faithful and discover this, all these things about Jesus, about God, that they would believe that they're true. I worry about that. I worry about the church, my responsibility here. Are we being faithful to what God has called us? I worry about the sermon each week, and I put it together, and I look at it, and I dig into Scripture. Am I portraying the Scripture correctly? Am I communicating it well? Is it something that's going to connect with all of you, from Levi over here to the youth, young people, people from different walks of life? Is it going to connect? I worry about that. Am I going to present it well? Am I going to just flounder it away and not be faithful to the Word of God? I worry about all of us here. Are we going to be faithful in following Jesus? Are our children going to grow up knowing all about Jesus, knowing about God? Are they going to follow Him? And what can we do to help them, point them? Are our marriages going to hold together? Are we going to grow in our relationship with the Lord where we love each other unconditionally as husband and wife? Are we doing all that we can to tell the world the good news of the gospel, to know Jesus? Are we helping people here grow in their relationship? I could go on. I worry about those things. I'm just being honest with you. I'm a worrier. I worry about myself, my own weaknesses. I know what they are. I know what I can't do. I know, looking at this past year, and I think of mistakes that I've made and wonder, God, how can you redeem that? Are you going to, like, what are you going to do with that? People that I've offended, or I worry about my weaknesses, about, yeah, can I make it? Can I make a difference? Am I making a difference? But you know, worry and rest, they don't go together, really. They're like oil and water. They don't mix well. And it's impossible, I think, to be at rest and to be a worrier, to worry about things. And why do I worry about things? It's an issue of trust, isn't it? Isn't that the bottom line of why we worry? Like, if I can truly trust God with everything, that He is sovereign, as we sang this morning, that He is in control of all things, that He loves me, that He is a good God, that He has good gifts for me, then why in the world do I worry? It just doesn't mix. It doesn't mix. It doesn't go together. Somehow that worry has got to be converted into faith and trust in God, that He can handle any of those things that I'm worrying about. In fact, that's the issue, isn't it? We think we have control, don't we? I mean, isn't that a worrier that goes along with control? We think that we have the ability to control things, whether control our children. Maybe we think we can control them, you know, as they're young. But as they get older, we realize that very clearly that we have little control over them. But we think we're in control. And so it's all mixed together. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Trust is crucial in entering into the rest of God. It's essential. Can I trust Him with my children? Is God going to take care of them? Is God going to lead them? Can I trust Him with the church? Well, it's His church, so I should be able to. Can I trust Him with myself? Like, Are my weaknesses and my faults, my failures bigger than God? Somehow that, oh, Rob, you've got a lot more sin and problems than God can even deal with himself. Wow. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Can I trust him with all of my weaknesses, my frailties, my faults? Is he in control or not? Is he sovereign or not? Is he good? Does he give good gifts? Will I trust him with everything? Will I pray? We talked about the fact that God asks us to come to him. In this scripture that I just read, I understand now the verse that says pray without ceasing, because if we put this other scripture into play here in Philippians 4, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything, that's a lot of things. And I listed a lot of things that I worry about. Now, if it was the kind of deal where I worry about it, I give it to the Lord. I worry about it, and I hand it off to him. And this process of, and that's what it is, isn't it? It's not that we don't worry, because things come into our minds that we worry about, but we immediately take that and we say, God, I know you're capable. I know that you're good. I know that you're great and that you can handle this, and I give it to you. That has to happen a lot. And so this prayer without ceasing, I get it. For me to put that into practice, that's what it would look like. We'll never be at rest without trusting God. And the more we trust him, the more we will be at rest. In the scripture I read earlier, where Jesus says, come unto me, he says, take my yoke upon you. And that is part of this trust. We submit ourselves to him, and we say, you got it. It reminds me of, I'm kind of into electronics and technology and whatever, you probably know that, but they're coming out with these new driverless cars. Like, in fact, GM announced that they have a car that's coming out, I think, supposed to be next year. It doesn't have a steering wheel. Now, I'm wondering, would you get in the car? How many of you would say, I'll be the first one to get in? Yeah? All right. Shepherd would do that back here. And Kelly, several of you would get in, yeah. I find it very intriguing. I think I would get in. But in order to get in that car, I'm going to have to trust that the technology works, right? Like, I'm not going to get in there if I think that it's going to crash into somebody or go through a red light or whatever. Like, I'm not going to get in the car. And so there's going to be an issue of trust with us as technology develops, and we all, maybe in 10 years or 20 years, are in cars that don't have steering wheels. There will be a level of trust that has to develop for us to get there. It's a matter of giving up control, submitting to something else to do it for us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Take my yoke upon you. Submit to me. Trust me. With all of it, come to me, trust me. Let me cut to the end here. I have a little extra, I think. We need to cut to the end. We really love to be in control. I think we have the best ideas. We think that we're indispensable, that we're the ones that are really making things happen, and we really don't have control over life, whether we think so or not. And I think as long as we think that we have control, it lends to dissatisfaction. It lends to irritation. When things don't go our way or somebody else doesn't think the same way that we think it should be done, we're irritated. In fact, we get angry with other people or angry with God sometimes when he doesn't do things the way that we think he should. And it all comes down to whether I trust him or not, whether I trust he's good. Am I going to give up control and believe that even when I don't understand what's happening, that I can trust him, that he's trustworthy? And it is only there that we can receive and understand and embrace this rest and peace that comes from him. to sit back in the car, and maybe sometimes it's good to take the steering wheel out. We need that sometimes, for God just to take the steering wheel out sometimes, and for us to sit back and trust Him and rest. He is in control, and He is good. This morning, I believe Jesus is calling us back to Him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has things for you to do, but His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I'll tell you what, our yoke is hard. The yoke that we put on ourselves and the yoke that we put on other people, it is often a hard yoke. It's a heavy burden. And I think we need to learn from the Lord about giving grace to one another and giving grace to ourselves. And I think whenever we feel overwhelmed and stressed out and burdened, we have to understand that this yoke is probably not from the Lord. At least not the way that He intended for us to experience it. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so this morning I just want to end with an invitation for you to come to Him. And I have a couple songs that I thought of, some old hymns that remind me of this message of rest. And so I'm going to just sing through them, and you're welcome to sing along, or you can just listen if you'd like, if you don't know the song. Whatever God is really doing in your heart this morning, I just encourage you to go with that. But he's offering an invitation to each of us. And I would invite us to take that invitation this morning. And maybe it is just one small step to understanding this rest that He has for us. Maybe it's a big step. But He's calling to us this morning. I know He's calling to Doris and I. We got just a glimpse of it, I feel like, and I don't want to let go of it. I'm determined not to let go of it. I want to experience this, not just on a sabbatical, but I want to experience this in the middle of it. And I know it's possible to experience it. So, I believe that He is standing at the door, as He says, and He's knocking. And that if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, that He will come into him and eat with him. And Jesus will eat with us and meet with us. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And so, would you open the door? Would you transform your busy life and do life with Him truly at the center in the power of His strength? And I think He's asking us to get radical. We are being duped in this culture. We wear busyness as a badge. We're being duped. There is a rest out there for each one of us that God has for us, but we need to be radical about going after it, as Hebrews says, to go after it with all of our heart. And so I'm going to sing these songs. You can sing along if you want, or you can listen, you can pray. Zach, I'm just going to do the first and fourth verse of this. So. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come.
come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, how the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. And the last song, let's see if I have it here. Yeah, there it is, Near to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of Savior, meet near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart. Lord, we come to you this morning. We repent of our busy lives that really go past you, don't leave time for you, or we can't hear you. And we ask
that you would open our eyes to all that you have for us and this great rest that you have for us. Even in this society that has so much going on, we know that you have rest for us, that we can have a good rest. Lord, would you draw us to yourself? Would you help us to trust in you? Would you humble us in a way that we can step out of our arrogance that we somehow are in control of this life and we have it all figured out and all together? And may we step in to the yoke with you and experience the truth that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that we will find rest for our souls. Lord, we ask this for each one of us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.